You are listening to the sermon podcast from the pulpit of Brookside Baptist Church. For more information, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Now, here's today's message.
Well, let's take our Bibles tonight, turn to Proverbs chapter 1, if you would. I ran across that video this week as I was, actually a couple of weeks ago now, as I was beginning to prepare for the message tonight. And the point of it, of course, is that we are not just a product, and we are not enslaved to the circumstances around us, the physiological things going on within us, the neurological things going on within us. We have choice. We have choice. God created us with choice. And so every one of us can hear wisdom's call, and we can answer, and we can respond, and we can listen, and we can follow after the truth. Proverbs, very excited that we started the book of Proverbs here in the last couple of weeks. Proverbs is a wealth and a mine. It's rich with truth. You know, we think about Proverbs, and perhaps we know them as concise statements, little pithy phrases or sayings or expressions of truth, and of course, that they are. But a proverb has a very unique way of communicating the truth. The word proverb, literally in the Hebrew, means to be like. And so it's really a collection of illustrations and comparisons and contrasts that highlight fundamental realities about life. In the broadest sense, these involve man's relationship to God, man's relationship to himself, and man's relationship to one another. And along with highlighting these fundamental realities of life, Proverbs declares that declares the truth about those realities, and then appeals to the reader to consider that truth, embrace that truth, and then heed that truth in the choices and activities of daily living. While at the same time, Proverbs gives ample and often graphic warnings of the consequences for the failure to do so. And we'll see some of that tonight. Proverbs offers the amazing advantage and opportunity for any man or woman, any boy or girl, to acquire the understanding of life and its most important issues, the capability to engage those issues and life in general with confidence, the skill to achieve practical as well as spiritual success, and most importantly, of course, the blessing of God and His peace and security. For example, Proverbs includes truths and principles that can determine success or failure in all of the major activities of life, in business, in finance, interpersonal relationships and communications, family life, including husband and wife issues, parent and child issues, community life, whether that be with my neighbors or my public leaders, moral choices and their consequences, physical and mental health and wellness, how to have peace, contentment, and true happiness, and yes, of course, how to know God and experience His blessing. And of course, there are many, many, many more issues that we will be exposed to as we go through the book of Proverbs. And then we find in chapter 1 and verse 7 the very theme of the entire book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And therein lies the fundamental contrast that is going to be thoroughly expounded upon throughout the entire 31 chapters of Proverbs. On one hand, you have those that are characterized as entering and continuing on the path of true knowledge, and we're told that that path begins with fearing God. And then on the other hand, you have those whom God Himself calls fools, those that have no fear of God and who reject and refuse even to set foot on the path. So here's really the heart of the matter. Do you really want to get on the path of knowledge and discover the truth about life? Do you really want to acquire that truth and be able to use it skillfully in your practical everyday living? Do you really want to have peace, contentment, and eternal security? If so, then it all begins with the fear of God. Getting serious about acknowledging that He alone is the true and only creator and sovereign ruler of this world. And that things work the way He created them to work, and only that way. In fact, He's designed them not to work any other way. Now, we've all, I'm sure, watched with a smile as a young toddler tries in vain to push a square peg into a round hole. No matter how hard that child tries to maneuver and twist and pound and hammer, no matter how hard they whine and cry and complain with frustration, the square peg is not going in that round hole. It was not designed to work that way. And so it is with life. Whether it's the physical world, the spiritual world, the world of relationships and morals, God has designed all of it. God has created all of it to work a certain way. And they are not going to work any other way. If a man or a woman despises God's instructions and persists in doing so, and they continue to scorn and ignore His instructions, life will not work for them. And they will live in anxiety, frustration, and without purpose or peace. Such a person is and will remain, by God's own description, a fool. They will continue to think and act contrary to sound instruction, and they will continue to suffer the consequences of that path. But the exciting thing is that that does not have to be. By the grace of God, we don't need to walk that path. Instead, anyone can wise up, anyone can fear God, and anyone can answer wisdom's call. Now look at chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. And notice something very interesting tonight about wisdom's call. Verse 20 says, "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the public squares. She cries out in the chief concourses and at the openings of the gates of the city." Those of us that have raised children who are currently raising children, we are all too well aware of the most common excuse for doing wrong and getting into trouble, right? Which is what? "I didn't know," right? The ignorance excuse. Well, let's not be too hard on the kids, because we adults have become experts in that too. Notice, however, here in verses 21 and 22 that the ignorance excuse is blown right out of the water. The wisdom that God offers is not elusive. It's not some hidden commodity that only a few can find. It's not buried in the depths of the sea or set on the mountaintop or launched into deep space. To the contrary, look at verse 20. Wisdom is right outside. She's everywhere. Not in secret, not in the covert, obscure places. She's out in the open for all to see and hear. And she's using her outside voice as well. Notice she calls out. And folks, the implication is very, very clear. Wisdom is out and about. Wisdom is roaming the public streets here, just looking for someone to instruct, someone who has the heart to listen. Wisdom is available and inviting. Look at the words being used here. Verse 20, it says, "outside" and "open squares." Verse 21, "chief concourses." The outside open squares, these were the streets and the parks and the town squares where the public gathered on a daily basis, much more so than we do today in suburbia. The chief concourses, these were the open markets where everyone shopped, everyone did business. We're talking here about the most public places in the community. And the implication here is that where all are welcome and where what is bought or sold or discussed is available to every single person. Openings of the gates of the city in verse 21. The picture here is of the walled city of those days, and the city gates were the only way in and out of that walled city. And every person had to use one of those gates if they were going to go in and out. And here's wisdom. These gates were also the place where legal and judicial and important civic matters took place. And here's wisdom. Stationed at every gate, we're being told, crying out to every person going in and out, rich or poor, young or old, famous or infamous. Wisdom's there, reaching every person within the hearing distance of wisdom as she cries out and appeals for them to listen for instruction. So not only does the description of wisdom's call emphasize the lengths to which God goes to make truth and wisdom available and known, it also clearly demonstrates that men and women are without excuse. Ignorance is no excuse. Actually, in God's estimation, it's not really ignorance. It's rather willful rejection. Look at verse 22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Here's the clear sense of it. How long will you simple love simplicity? How long will you scorners continue to delight in scorning? How long will fools hate knowledge? Three clear levels or degrees of the rejection of truth. Look briefly at each one as we can appreciate the difference. Number one, the simple. The simple pictures the naive, those that are lacking insight. We might call them in today's vernacular clueless. They are untaught, untutored, uncommitted, unconcerned. They're just fat and happy and going about life, enjoying all the external stuff. As a result, they're easily enticed by sin. They're vulnerable to seduction. They walk right into the trap, right into the snare of sin, and we'll see that imagery used throughout the book of Proverbs. They're vulnerable to, as it were, every wind of doctrine. But note the intention expressed by the verb used in this phrase. How long, ye simple, will you love simplicity? The idea here is that this is their preference and their choice. It's the word for love that means just a simple desire. The idea is they just like it. It's comfortable. You know, they say ignorance is bliss. They're just simpletons. They're unaware, they're unconcerned, they're oblivious. Now, one interesting note is that the book of Proverbs primarily is written to these kind of people. Why is that? Because these are the kind of people that there's any reasonable degree of opportunity for hope and change and rescue. Because look at the second level, or the second degree of rejection. The scorner. How long will you scorners delight in scorning? Your version might say scoffer. This description pictures the mocker, the railer, the reviler. Literally, the Hebrew word means to mouth off in such a way as to express utter contempt. These kind of people are prominent in the perilous end times that Paul warns about in 2 Timothy 3. I made mention of that this morning. They are literally blasphemers, revilers. They rail at the truth and anyone that believes it. It's a nasty imagery. Notice the choice of verbs that goes along with the scorner, which again expresses the degree of inner intention. The verb here used is delight, which means actually in the original to lust after, to covet, to desire passionately, to crave, to thirst after. This expresses not just satisfaction like the simple man. The simple man was just satisfied. It was enjoyable. But this expresses intense passion and lust and combined with contempt for the truth or anything, for anything that is not to their fancy. In other words, the scripture says elsewhere, their God is their belly. That means that anything that their physical nature craves and desires and lusts for, this is what they do, and this is what they want. This is the cynic who rejects and mocks God. The cynic who rejects and mocks sin and judgment. He's hardened against any reproof. Whereas the simple man is just clueless, this man or woman loves their sin and is determined to indulge every desire. And when he or she hears any reproof, they are angry and will have none of it. And they don't want to have anyone else have it either. You know, something that is sobering. Some of you may be attending secular colleges, or for that matter, maybe some form of, quote, religious college who has long since left the faith, or maybe you're thinking of doing so, or maybe as a parent, you're considering sending your children to such a place. And understand me, I'm not saying this to criticize your choice or to question your motivation. I am saying this as one of the pastors of the church whose responsibility it is to warn you of danger. These scoffers, these scorners that are described here in Proverbs that God is talking about, these are the men and women who fill many, not all, but many of the faculty positions that your children are going to be exposed to and learn from. I know, prior to my conversion, I attended two such colleges where this was the case. And that was 40 years ago. Can you imagine how much worse it is today? For many, again, not all, but for many of them, their mission is to ridicule and undermine every bit of truth and faith that your child comes in with, and to recruit them into the same unbelief and scorn. And tragically, examples of their success are all too real and abound. And academia, of course, is not their only mission field. The media and entertainment worlds are awash with scorn and in contempt for God. That, I hope, is no great revelation to you. You know, folks, we need to wake up. Believers need to wake up and be discerning. They need to understand and identify these kinds of dangers and avoid them. Believers need to sanctify God in their heart and be filled with the knowledge of His will and to start walking consecrated lives, true to the Scripture, living as genuine salt and light. You know, I would hope that even yourself, let alone sending your children, you wouldn't go out as sheep among wolves until there is a level of maturity and wisdom and discernment and the experience of walking daily with the whole armor of God, that you might be strong enough and able to withstand the wiles of the devil and the onslaught of the world and the flesh. All the writers of the New Testament emphasize this necessity. Take, for example, turn to the book of Jude. Last little epistle just before the book of Revelation, the epistle of Jude. Look at verse 17. Jude not only implores believers to take this seriously, he, by the Spirit of God, of course, commands with two imperatives. Verse 17, Jude says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which are spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." And listen, you've got to know them before you can remember them. But the word here, remember, is in the imperative. That is, it is in the command mood in the Greek language. He's making it a clear, urgent command that they remember the words of the apostles. Verse 18, how they told you there would be mockers, same word, only in the Greek from the Hebrew, the same word, same idea, mockers, scorners, scoffers in the last time, who should walk after their own lusts, the same description as in Proverbs chapter 1. And then he goes on to the second imperative in verse 20 and 21. He says, "But beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God." The word keep there is the word for secure yourself. Guard yourself. And then he goes on to tell us how to do that with three participles. Number one, building yourself up in the faith, that is growing in the knowledge of God. Number two, praying in the Holy Ghost, that is depending upon the enabling of the Spirit of God. And then number three, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is resting in the grace and mercy of God as you do this building and as you do this praying. I cannot express to you the urgency of this matter. The Apostle John, in his first epistle, also commands us, the church, the professing people of God, to stop loving the world. That's not just a suggestion. That also is an imperative in the original. That is, it is a command. We need to stop loving the world and the things that are in the world. The Apostle Paul, in Romans 6, asks what to him was a stunningly obvious question. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Then he said emphatically, "Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God." Peter said we must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Apostle after apostle, the whole New Testament is full of this emphasis. Jesus himself told us as his disciples to walk in the light and let our light so shine that all may see God's transforming work in our lives, and as a result they will glorify our Father which is in heaven. Is there any question in anyone's mind that there is not an urgent need for this kind of Christian living in our world today? So we've got the simple, those that are clueless and indifferent, obvious, oblivious, apathetic, and disinterested. We've got the scorner, mocking, scoffing at truth, compelled by, enslaved to their own lusts. And then lastly, look at the third stage of rejection, the fool. This is the man or woman at the final stage of completely rejecting truth and wisdom. Their conscience has become seared and is now morally numb and insensitive. They become hardened and calloused. They are impenetrable. The finality and the magnitude of this is expressed in the verb that goes along with the fool, and that is hated. They despise the truth. They detest the truth. And as a result of not hearing wisdom's call, they bring upon themselves wisdom's condemnation. the simple, the scorner, the fool. That's the progression from rejecting wisdom's call to facing wisdom's condemnation. And ladies and gentlemen, the condemnation is horrific. Look at the text beginning in verse 24. These are at the same time some of the most sad and sobering words of Scripture. Verse 24. Because I have called and you refused to listen. This is the Lord speaking. This is wisdom personified. This is the Lord through wisdom personified. Because I've called and you've refused to listen. I have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh in the time of your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. And your calamity, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. Someone once said that when God desires to judge a man or a woman or a nation for that matter, all he has to do is let them go their own way. Because natural man, by their own tendency and nature, will bring upon themselves judgment. These words, folks, not only ought to break our hearts as we consider the destiny of these kinds of people, these words not only ought to motivate us to reach out to every single person around us, but actually, these words ought also to cut right to the heart and shake some of us up. Some perhaps that are just kind of playing the church game and lifelessly going through the motions. Those that the Scriptures describe in the New Testament as having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. It must be abundantly clear. It must be abundantly clear to every professing believer that no amount of God talk is going to substitute for a holy God walk. And that no amount of spiritual lip, as it were, is going to substitute for a transformed, spirit-filled life. It goes right along with the message from this morning, doesn't it? Some sobering scriptural truth for every single one of us. But now, let me direct you to some of the most amazing and encouraging words in Scripture, right here in the same passage. Words full of absolute wonder. Listen to wisdom's consolation. In spite of a man or woman's ignorance, their indifference, refusal, disdain, scorn, and mocking, unbelievably, God still pleads with them. While there is yet time, God says, listen. Look at verse 33. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and be secure without fear of evil. I don't have to tell you, it's a scary world out there. And if that is all you're going to focus on is the world out there, it's going to get scarier every day. But God says, if you would just listen to Him and listen to wisdom, The door is wide open for his consolation, for the haven of rest, as it were. You can experience God's consolation. You can experience God's comfort if you'll just listen to wisdom's call. Look at verse 23. The Lord, in an amazing demonstration of his love, cries out again, "Turn ye at my rebuke." He implores every single one of them to turn. And then look at the incredible promise he gives them if they would but turn. "Surely I will pour out my spirit on you." And this is, folks, this is not just God reluctantly giving someone one more chance. This is another affirmation of the heart of God that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know this word, pour out there? That word pour out means to gush forth. It pictures the uncontrollable waters of a flood. That flood is God's blessings. The presence, the power, and the provision of the Spirit of God, in other words, will wash over you and be overwhelming. That's what he's saying. That's what God's offering these people if they would just turn. The old saying goes, and I say this reverently, you'll be swimming in it. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. That's what God wants to be for you. Underneath me, all around me is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. That's what God wants. Men and women, wisdom is calling. Hear it. Embrace it. Engage it. Are you listening? Flee wisdom's condemnation and run. Run to the arms of wisdom's consolation. And God says, "Surely I will pour out my spirit upon you." What more could we ask for?
Thank you for listening today. If you would like more information about the ministry of Brookside Baptist Church, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Thank you again for listening as we bring the Word of God to your life.